just sharing a fairy tale. You see, there once was a handsome prince. And he's searching far and wide, a bit like watching Home and Away, Morris. I still can't get that out of my head from a few weeks ago. He was searching far and wide for a wife. And one day he came across this beautiful, fair maiden that was working in a field. And he was besotted by her. And he realized that he had a choice. He could turn up in his chariots with his robes on and his attendants surrounding him. And no doubt he would impress her and that she would fall in love with him and they'd be happily ever after. But the only problem with that was that if he turned up, he would never really know what it was that she fell in love with. Or even maybe the case that she felt that she had to marry him because he was so powerful. And so he decided that he would dress like a labourer. He took off his robes. He dressed in old clothes. He went to the village where this maiden lived and moved into a house, lived with other people, and lived basically like a poor man. But along the way, he found ways of bumping into the fair maiden in the street. And sure enough, she noticed him. And pretty soon, she even fell in love with him. And so, eventually, he asked if she'd marry him, and she said yes. And so on the day that they got married, this young, fair maiden married her true love and also discovered that she was now the princess of the land in which they lived. It's a lovely story, isn't it? I hate fairy tales, actually. I have to read them to my kids and it drives me nuts sometimes. But this fairy tale that I've just shared with you hints at a deeper reality. In order to save us, Jesus became one of us. Today's week 4 in our series on John, and we're looking particularly at the last part of the opening hymn in John. It's John chapter 1, verse 14 to 18. Let's read it now. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God, as in the closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." First part of verse 14. The Word became flesh. And I don't know if anyone here could do a good job of trying to unpack those few words. I don't even know if I'm going to do a good job trying to unpack those few words, but there's so much in this idea, this reality, the Word became flesh. In fact, this is a real distinctive of John's Gospel when you compare it to the other Gospels. You see, in the other Gospels, it seems as though everything that Jesus did points towards the cross and the resurrection. And John eventually does that too. But John lets us sit for a lot longer in the fact that Jesus, God, became like us. He came and dwelt among us. He became one of us so that he could save us. I think sometimes we skip over the fact of the incarnation, of the fact that God became one of us. Sometimes we go straight to the cross, straight to the resurrection, and that's okay. But I think what John is saying to us, no, we need to sit a bit longer in the fact that God became one of us, that he moved into the neighbourhood, as it were. We need to sit a bit longer than that. We need to sit and understand that the Creator of the universe lowered himself, demonstrating his amazing love for each one of us. there's a whole lot of implications around the Word became flesh. And I'm actually going to come back to them and as a way of finishing up the message today, talk a bit more about that. But for now, I wanted to move on through the rest of the passage. In verse 15, John the Baptist says, "He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me." Now, as a minister of a church, and especially when I was a youth minister of another couple of churches, I often got asked to give references. And it seemed to be the fact that, well, if the minister of your church gives you a reference, you must be a good person. So, therefore, more often than not, the fact that I gave someone a reference seemed to help them get a particular job, whatever the job it was that they were going after. Now, it got a bit tricky if there are times when I thought, I don't know what to say about this person because there's nothing I can say that's really nice about them. But generally, we were able to navigate our way around that, and quite a few times I was able to help people find employment just by giving them a reference. Now, Scripture records that John the Baptist was the greatest prophet that ever lived. And here he is giving Jesus a reference. He who comes after me has surpassed me. How does one surpass the greatest prophet that ever lived? By being God. And again in verse 15, the Apostle John, who's writing this scripture, quoting John the Baptist, highlights the fact God has come to us. God has come to us. That's the next point to go up with, actually. In verse 16, it says, "Out of the fullness we have all received grace." Now, what does fullness mean? Out of the fullness we have all received grace. Well, in the original language, there's a word that's used to describe this fullness. It's called pleroma. It's actually two words. And what that means is that it's inexhaustible. You see, Jesus never tires of us. God's grace never runs out. William Barclay says, "In Jesus, the person who is in love with beauty will find the supreme beauty. In Jesus, the person to whom life is the search for knowledge will find the supreme revelation. In Jesus, the person who needs courage will find the pattern and the secret of being brave. In Jesus, the person who feels unable to cope with life will find the master of life and the power to live. In Jesus, the person who is conscious of sin will find forgiveness of sin and strength to be good. And in Jesus, the pleroma, the fullness of God, becomes available to everyone." So why is John making this point about grace? In a previous occupation, many of you know, I used to make spectacle lenses for a living, and as well as making spectacle lenses, it was also my role to sell glasses to people that needed them. And what I found is that I actually could do it quite easily. There was something about having the experience of wearing glasses yourself to know the right sort of glasses to sell to people. And for the people that I worked alongside that didn't need glasses, I noticed a difference, because for them it was all about theory. But for me it was real life. And usually the sales figures indicated such. You see, we first must experience God's inexhaustible and tireless grace before being able to release God's grace to others. The second part of verse 16, and then in verse 17, it says, talking about God's grace, it says, "In place of grace already given, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." And what this is saying is that John was actually saying that the law was a form of grace. But in place of grace already given, there is another grace. The grace and truth that comes through Jesus Christ. And just as Moses didn't lead the Israelites to the promised land, the law can't lead us to God. When I was a youth minister in the first church that I was a youth minister, I got to work with a guy by the name of Stuart Robinson, who was the senior pastor of the church. And before coming to Crossway as a minister there, Stuart was a missionary in a Muslim country in Southeast Asia. And when Stuart went there in the late 60s, he joined a team of missionaries who had been there for many years. But before long, they observed in Stuart some potential and they put him into a leadership position. And a few more people joined them. And some of the younger missionaries at this time started to imagine a Christian faith that was authentic to the culture in which they found themselves in. Something that wasn't necessarily Western in its orientation. And the older missionaries began to say, you can't do it like that. It's actually breaking the rules. And in some cases it was actually breaking the organisation's rules that they were going with. This particular country was a very hard to reach country. And these young group of missionaries, they went ahead and they broke the rules anyway. They took on Islamic dress. They adopted some Islamic practices, such as the way in which they prayed. As soon as people began to be one to the Lord, they trained them up and they developed young indigenous leaders to that country. In the early 70s, when Stuart and his fellow missionaries were just starting out, there'd been 150 years of missionary witness in this particular country. But there was only a handful of converts to show for 150 years of work. In 30 years since, they adopted this new approach without sacrificing the truth of the gospel. There are now over 150,000 Christians in this Muslim country that we know of. There's possibly many more. You see, God's grace frees us from being bound by traditions and rules. In verse 18, it says, no one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God, is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. So John finishes the prologue of verse 18, this opening hymn, with the statement, no one has ever seen God. And this wouldn't have been a statement that was unusual to make in Jesus' culture of the day. In Greek and Palestinian worlds, it was generally understood that God was very distant. God was not someone you had close relationship with in all the different faith systems of Jesus' day. I guess you could say that there's often a similar sentiment in our society. In fact, with the emergence of new atheism, it's taken even that bit further, where God does not exist. But what John is saying here is that getting to know God is possible. It comes through relationship with Jesus. In verse 18 again, we see the Trinitarian connection, the combination of the Father and the Son, and John is talking about both and of being the same and different. And so when we think about the Trinity of the Father, the Son, Jesus and the Holy Spirit, we see a model for relationships. We see a model of perfect harmony, of love, of unity. And it's a model for us to follow when it comes to how we demonstrate our love for each other, whether it be in our family units or in the broader church family unit. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 11, it says, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. You want to experience God? You want to see God at work? Well, it's the outworking of what happens when a community comes together in love and in unity with each other. Now, I said I'd return to verse 14, the word become flesh, and I'm going to do that now. I want to start with a story of a missionary by the name of Leslie Newbegin. You may have heard of him. Newbegin was a missionary in India for about 40 years. And after being in India, he was a guy from London, from England. He returned to England and he noticed something had happened in English society in the 40 years that he'd been away. And he noticed that when he left in the 40s, late 40s, that at that particular time, English society was surrounded and connected with the church. The church played a central role in society. And when he got back 40 years later, he noticed that the church hadn't changed. The ways they did worship were the same. The books they were reading out were the same. But society had changed. And church was no longer the central point of society. And so out of that, Newbegin started to research and he wrote a number of books which have been really instrumental in getting people to think around these issues of what does it mean when Jesus says the word becomes flesh, and what does that mean for us to adopt that model in taking God out to others. So Newbegin identified a shift in thinking that he felt needed to take place. And that shift in thinking was away from the expectation that people would just come into church on a Sunday morning, but that we needed to re-identify with what the gospel stories talk about, with what Jesus said to us in the Great Commission, where he said, go out into the world. And what Newbegin said and what many others have agreed with him is that as a church, the church needs to see itself as a sent organisation. Not as an organisation that anticipates and expects people to come necessarily to one service on a Sunday morning, but where that group of people that do come together are sent out and go out. When you look at the word becomes flesh, it has a number of implications for us in how we express our faith. You see, Jesus, for the first 30 years of his life, was known only as Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus moved into the neighborhood. He experienced its life, its rhythms. He experienced the disappointments and the joys that go with living life. You see, God became an insider, not an outsider. I think it's very easy for us as Christians, when it comes to the way we live in our own communities, to be outsiders to our communities, not insiders. Sally Morgenthaler, who's a theologian in the United States, says, God's work may not be all outside, but if we look at where Jesus spent his time, I think we can say that most of it is. So how do we do it? How do we become the hands and feet of Jesus? Well, on Thursday night, and this is just one example, but on Thursday night, we do it once a month, a group of us head out and have a night where we just get together with a group of mates and have a few drinks and talk. And it's about being together. It's about being in dialogue with each other. It's always on neutral territory. It's about adopting a listening posture and earning the right to be heard when it comes to sharing our faith. There's many other examples in this church of groups that are trying to do that. There's a craft group that's starting on Friday mornings. There's a notice in your bulletin about that. There's a Red Book book club which meets, I think, on a Tuesday afternoon. I think of groups that have been long established, such as the Safari group, where men members of this church have been involved in a long time, just going and connecting with a group of people, serving needs. You see, where we locate ourselves becomes really important. Friday week ago, we as an oversight had a retreat vision half day. We had a really good day. And one of the things that we've been trying to do over the last little while is to have a fresh look at our vision document. Now, if you want a copy of that document, if you don't have it, let me know and I can get it to you. But before I came to the church came together and decided to get a sense of what is it that God is showing us as a church. And there's a particular table that this vision document makes up, and it articulates the years 2010, which has passed, 2014 and 2019. And as we've sort of looked at that document, we've identified the fact that it doesn't need to be changed or thrown out, but it just needs some retweaking. Many things in that document are already well on the way to coming to pass, which is fantastic. But we want to have a fresh look at that vision document. And so what we're going to do on Tuesday week at night time, I think it's at 6:30, the details are in your bulletin, we're having our flame night. And it's a time of conversation around what are our thoughts and what we believe God has been showing us in terms of this particular vision document. And I just want to share a few of those thoughts with you now as a little taster. If you want to go to Flame, everyone is welcome to go. The details are in your bulletin and you can let me know today or by Tuesday when the RSVPs close if you're keen on going. But when we came together as an oversight, we started listing off the things that we believed that God was showing us. We started to put them into the framework that that document has given us. And that document is built around what we call our 5 G's. And they're our 5 key values that we have as a church. To glorify God, to grow spiritually, to give generously, to gather together, and to go. And as we came together, we realized that all the things that we'd listed that God was laying on our hearts were more built around the go. And we're trying to think of what is God saying to us here? And we even asked the question, do we need to put these values to one side and take a bigger look at it? And for a while there, we couldn't get it to work or fit. And there was a bit of frustration. But then we had a breakthrough. And we realised that in order to go deeper in all of the 5 G's, we need to go. You see, if you want to see God glorified, if you want to grow in your heart to give worship to God, there's nothing like seeing lives changed as a result of going to cause that happen. If you want to lift the atmosphere of worship in the church, have a look at the change that God can bring. If you want to grow spiritually, then you need to step out of your comfort zone. You need to go. You need to put yourself in places that are a bit uncomfortable, that are, I don't really know what I'm doing here. God, I need you. So if you want to grow, then we need to go. If you want to gather and experience genuine community, well, the most genuine forms of community that can be experienced are when we gather together around a cause. There's a concept being developed by sociologists that's called communitas versus community. And what that says is that if you want to genuinely experience community, then focus on communitas. Communitas is when you gather together around a common cause. If we are to go out in teams, to come together, to pray together, to serve each other, to see God do his work, then the experience of community will be so much deeper, so much more authentic than if we're just coming together for the sake and the goal of experiencing community. want to gather together in authentic and deep ways, we need to go. Want to see fruit to your giving? I know Kate and I, when we think about who we want to give to and what causes we want to give to, there's nothing like the experience of giving money into something or to someone and seeing God use that person to bring changes to people's lives. You want to see some fruit to the giving? But we need to give to the harvest. We need to give to those that are going. You see, when you elevate go, you also elevate, glorify, give, gather, and grow. So if you have an RSVP to Flown yet, and you can make it on that Tuesday night, I encourage you to do so. We'd love to have your input. One of the things that we'll do, and I'll get it out this week, is a document which explores the thoughts that we have as an oversight further. And we're going to ask you to pray about that document. It's not fait accompli. That's why we're doing the Flame conversations. And we want you to come and to bring your contribution. So locality is important. Having a sent posture is important. Now, we've got to pay more than just lip service to the truism that church is not just about Sunday. We've got to make it part of our behaviour and our actions. So in closing up, I'll start with a bit of confession time. And that is that as a minister, I'm pretty good at loading you up with things to do in church. You come to me and say, I'd like to do something in church, I can give you 1,001 things to do. And there's always a battle going on. There's always a battle going on. And what are the needs that we have here as a church community? We want to have people serving. But what I've noticed is that we sort of go to extremes. We either have people that are serving so wholeheartedly here in the church community that they have no time for their neighbourhoods. They're outsiders. Or we have people that are so passionate about their neighbourhoods that they're insiders. But they're not really connected here. And somewhere there's a balance. If I come to you and ask you to serve somewhere in the church, I don't mind you saying no if it's because you're already involved in the community somewhere, living out the kingdom in that place. One of the things that I've learnt in the last few years is that doing mission, adopting the model of incarnation, is not about us going and manufacturing things or us having to force things. It's more about asking the question, what is God already doing? What are the areas in which we can get on board with what God is already doing in our community? So my question is, what is God doing in your neighbourhood? If you don't know, then it's time to find out. Can we pray? Lord, I want to thank you that the Word became flesh, that you moved into the neighbourhood, that you came and dwelled amongst us, that you became like one of us, so that we can find relationship with you, so that we can find salvation, so that we can have that connection, we can find meaning and significance. But also, God, I believe that you've given us a model, a bit of a how-to. And just as you moved into the neighbourhood and became an insider, so are we to become insiders in our neighbourhoods. Lord, I pray you'd be speaking to us now, revealing ways to us that we can shine your light, revealing ways in which we can practice just having presence. Lord, I want to thank you that for those that already serve here in the church. But if there's some retweaking that needs to happen, where maybe church commitments are backed off so that community commitments can increase, I pray that you'd be speaking into those situations. And Lord, I want to thank you for those that are already actively involved in our community. But Lord, if there's some need for them to increase their level of engagement with the church here, so that there's unity and love and authenticity in relationships, so that there's a place where people that they are connecting with can be brought, not a place geographically, but a place in terms of people, in terms of support. I pray that you'd be speaking into those situations. Lord, I want to pray for Flame coming up on Tuesday week. And I pray that would be a night of richness, of deep, authentic connection with one another. But also, would there be this emerging sense of how we together are to go. Lord, we love you. We thank you for what you've done for us. Thank you that you came and lived amongst us and showed us the way. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I think I'll hand it back to you, Michael. Thank you.